In our lesson last Sunday night, we focused on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. One of the things that I think all of us have noticed over the last 30 or 40 years is that the work of the church has changed dramatically in most people's eyes. Back in the 1950s, most people were fairly convinced that the main role of the church was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to teach God's word to its members, and to take care of the needs of the brethren or the saints in that local work. And this wasn't something that was only in the Lord's church. It was something that most congregations, even denominational churches, looked at as their work. But with the coming of the Salvation Army and several other different churches, the work of the church has really changed more into a social responsibility, taking care of the physical needs of the world, and the spiritual needs in many congregations today is almost secondary. Churches have gotten involved in recreation. Many churches have basketball courts. They have many types of activities that are very, very foreign to the scriptures, but they all fit under the heading of a good work. And they are good works. And nobody would disagree that it's not a good work to take care of these needs. But the question that we have to focus upon is that why Jesus died on the cross? Let's face it, brethren, this is the Lord's church. It's not our church. And we can think that something's good or we can think that something bad, but that doesn't matter. What matters is what did the Lord want the church to do? And that's really what we're going to focus on tonight. But I want to go back a little bit. I want to go back all the way to our baptism. Last week we started really with the idea that we were all Christians. But this evening I want to take it back just a little bit further. So let's start with what Paul said the gospel actually is. The gospel that he preached, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Now, before we go any further, remember what Paul told the Galatians. "I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing from him who called you to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but some would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel than the one I preached to you, let him be accursed." Well, what was the gospel that Paul preached to them? Well, he tells the Corinthians, I preach the same gospel in every place, and here's what I preach. "I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you." Now, that pretty well summarizes the gospel. Paul said, "I preached it, you received it, it saved you, and if you will hold fast to it," which was something the Galatians were not doing, and which by moving quickly away from, he had to tell them in chapter 5 and verse 3, "You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Well, what is this gospel? Verse 3, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now, verse 3 is the gospel. Everything else in the New Testament scriptures, that's the hub, that's the foundation, that's the power, source, and supply for the scriptures and for our salvation. And what I'd like to do is go back, and we've covered this several times in the past, but I want us to see how our obedience to the gospel ties directly into this. So if we, let me skip that because we already talked about that. So let's look at Romans chapter 6. "Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, remember the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Now, Paul says in verse 4, "We were buried with him." He was buried. That's the gospel. Our obedience to the gospel, we were buried with him through baptism into death. In other words, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried because he was dead. You and I are buried with him through baptism, and we are buried with him through baptism into death, because as he says in the previous verse, verse 3, we were baptized into his death. And that's why they're color-coded here. I want you to see that the red have to do with his death. The yellow has to do with his the gold has to do with the resurrection. And so, let's take a look at this. We were buried with him, verse 4, through baptism, into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that's what Paul calls baptism. Baptism is the likeness of Jesus' death. In baptism, we follow Jesus. We are crucified with him. We are buried with him. We are raised with him. In baptism, we die with him. We are buried into his death. We are buried with him and then raised with him. So verse 5, if we have become united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, notice, Paul is not speaking of our ultimate resurrection. That's not what he's talking about here at all. Paul is talking about the resurrection that we went through when we came up out of the water of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, a new creation, an entirely different person than we were before we went into the water. Verse 6, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him. So there we have, Christ died for our sins. He was crucified. He was buried. He was raised again. We're crucified with him. Verse 6. We're buried with him, verse 4. We are raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. So then verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, as we've talked about in times past, this baptism is a crucial part of the gospel. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism, our death, burial, and resurrection with him, with him, with him. Our fellowship and relationship to the Lord all begins and ends, it all begins with baptism. So we look at the terms, and as you look at these things, again, you can see that, these terms all take us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Obedience to the gospel, dying with him, buried with him, crucified with him, raised with him to walk in newness of life. So this is what God does. And so when we come now to the book of Ephesians, we find that the purpose and the power of the gospel are identical. And that what we're reading about in chapter 2, and the reason I'm starting here is because in verse 10, that's when he says, we are his workmanship. Now, what happened is God sent Christ to die for our sins, as we read about in Isaiah 53. He sent him to die for our sins so that by his stripes we could be healed, so that we could have forgiveness of sins. But the power of that, where do we contact that? Now, denominations say, we contact that power by faith. No, Paul didn't say in Romans chapter 6 that this was faith. Paul said baptism. In baptism, we die with him. In baptism, we are buried with him. In baptism, we are raised with him. And this also makes a very powerful point for why sprinkling could never be baptism. How can you be buried with him in baptism if you're sprinkled? It has to be a burial. But at any rate, I want you to see that even though the terminology is slightly different, it's saying exactly the same thing in Ephesians 2, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6. So God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, is that in the gospel that Paul preached? Paul said, my gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But John made it clear, God so loved the world that he gave his son. The reason, and this is why it all comes out from that hub. Everything God did is tied to this death, burial, and resurrection. But that's where the mercy comes from. That's where the love comes from. That's where everything about the life of the Lord is tied to that death, burial, and resurrection. That's why Paul can say, if you want to sum up the gospel I preach, he died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. In verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now, this takes us just before baptism. We were dead in trespasses. That's how he starts the chapter. He starts Ephesians chapter 2 with, you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once lived and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we're going back now to when you hear the gospel. And you believe the gospel and you repent and you confess, but you're still in this situation. You are still dead in your trespasses. When are we made alive together with Christ? Well, Paul just said in Romans chapter 6 in baptism. Look in Colossians chapter 2. I almost put that in here, but I didn't. But I want to cite it now. I want to at least look at it so you can see, because everybody understands that Ephesians and Colossians are parallel passages. And they say many of the same things in slightly different words. But in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him. So we are buried with him in baptism, and we also raised with him in baptism. So we're buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So Ephesians chapter 2, even though the word baptism is never used here, that's what Paul's talking about here. Because the reason I want to establish this is because when it says we are his workmanship, we don't become his workmanship until we are baptized. We do not become God's workmanship. We have not had the power until we have died with him, buried with him, and raised with him. When we die because we are dead in trespasses. We have to die. Baptism is a death. And when we die with him, we are also made alive with him. We are also raised with him. So this concept of being made alive, there is a resurrection in baptism. There's a spiritual resurrection. Paul said, I was alive apart from the law. When the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And that's the death that's being described here. We were dead in trespasses. Paul said, I was alive. I was spiritually alive. But when I sinned, I died. When I obeyed the gospel, I joined with Jesus. And now I'm alive. And this is the process. We were dead. We were buried with him in baptism. We were made alive together with him in baptism. We were raised up together. Verse 6. We were raised up together. Look at Colossians chapter 2. It says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from again. Now keep that word working of God, because we are his workmanship. You see, in baptism, all of this occurs. And so that's what Paul is establishing here. And here's why. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is a very perplexing passage. I don't know if you've sat down and thought about it and wrestled with it. The ages to come. Now, we all understand that this is the last age. That after this comes the second coming. And after the second coming, eternity begins. But that's not what he says here. He says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not sure we can fully comprehend that because it's in the plural. And it's just that goes beyond our point of reference. That goes beyond our point of comprehension. All we know is that there was the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, the Christian age, and then we go into eternity. And as far as we're concerned, that's the last age. But Paul says, in the ages to come. So we're going to see things unfold. Now what that means, I don't know. but I sure want to be a part of it. And I want to understand, how is God going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come? I know how he's doing it right now. I understand. But this is something that God is going to accomplish in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, again, as you look at these terms, you see that they are identical to Romans 6, identical to Colossians 2, and identical to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Christ was made alive. Christ was raised from the dead. We were dead. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, as you read that verse, I'm sure most of you are aware this has been a battleground among many different people as to how to interpret this. But we just saw how to interpret it, because this verse comes right after this. That's the conclusion. You see that word for? For means this is why all of the rest of this has happened. The reason that you and I were buried with him and raised with him in baptism is because by the mercy and the grace and the free gift of God, we've been saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift is the power he placed in baptism. I've been buried many times in water myself. I go swimming. I like to jump in the water. I've been completely submerged time after time after time with no power. Nothing. Still dead in sin. I could say to someone, would you please put me under the water? Wouldn't do a thing. Because without God's act, without the gift of God, baptism wouldn't have any power. But he's not saying here, faith is the power, because faith is not the power. Faith is the portal. Faith is the way that we get to the power, because we have to believe or we'll never be baptized. But the grace that saved us through faith is the gift of God. It goes right back to what Paul preached. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. Now, what does this have to do with the lesson that I'm preaching? Well, the gospel is his death, burial, and resurrection. Obedience to the gospel is our death, burial, and resurrection with him. And this is why and how we are his workmanship. Now, with all that just as introduction, we come to the actual verse that we want to talk about. We are his workmanship. Well, now we understand what that means. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, totally worthless, totally useless, doomed to eternal hell, to the human place of disposal. The Gehenna, which was the dump for Jerusalem, the Gehenna of fire, is that place where God will place all of the souls of those people, like our burned out light bulbs, like our appliances that won't work anymore. What do? With them? We get rid of them. Why? Because they won't work. They won't do what we want them to do. That's what God did. But God was able to do something that we can't do. He was able to make them work again. Make them brand new again. So we are his workmanship. That's baptism, brethren. That's obedience to the gospel. That's the gospel. That's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and our death, burial, and resurrection. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, if I had time, which I don't, but if I had time, we'd spend a lot of time on that. But we are going to touch on that just a little bit, because that's a critical point. We were baptized into Christ, and so we were created in Christ Jesus. It's in baptism that we enter Christ, we join with Christ, we become one with Christ, and we remain in Christ for the rest of our lives, if we remain faithful. So God, his workmanship, sending Jesus to die for our sins and putting the power in baptism so we can come out to walk in newness of life. That was God's workmanship. Where was this done? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. We were buried with him. We were recreated in Christ Jesus. When we came up out of the water of baptism, we were a new creation. We'll see that verse in just a moment. So what did God do for us? Well, he gave us the gospel and he gave us the power of the resurrection in the form of a burial of water. In the burial of water, we join that power. So summing up the power of the gospel and how that power worked in us. But then we want to talk now about the work that we do for God. What is the purpose? Why did God do this? What is it that God wants from us? Does he want from us that we just keep doing whatever we want to do? Does he want from us that whatever activities we like will become the things that God now wants us to do for him? Or did God have a different plan? When, you know, appliances don't have free will, so this isn't a real good analogy, but if a television set came off the assembly line wanting to take people from place to place, because it's a good work to transport people, so this TV set wants to be a car. Well, what are we going to tell the TV set? It's not going to work. Well, the car comes off the assembly line, and the car wants to fly people across the country. Well, he's not designed for that. In other words, and again, because there's no free will, it's really not a good analogy, but every product has a purpose. And whatever purpose that product was produced to perform, it's only if it produces that. Let's illustrate it like this. If my TV becomes a heater, in other words, when I plug my TV in, it won't show a picture, but boy, it gets hot. Do I want it to be a heater? Am I going to want to keep that TV? My TV was not created to be a heater. It's dangerous for it to be a heater. If it becomes a heater, I'm going to throw it away. Well, keep that in mind, because we're going to see that when we come back to this. Now, in Romans 6:3, here's what he said. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Brethren, it's not in what man that walks to direct his steps. It is not in man that walks. Things that eye saw not and ear heard not and which entered not into the heart of man, the things God prepared for those who love him. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation and everything becomes new. And I don't know if it's a good work or not, unless God tells me it's a good work. God prepared the good works for us to walk in. God, we are God's product. And just like that television is designed for something, we're designed for something. And if we decide, well, I want to do more than what God designed me to do, is that going to be okay? Well, the problem is very simple. If everything's become new, I don't have a point of reference. There is no way for me, who was dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of my flesh, there's no way for me to know what God wants me to do after I come up out of the water of baptism. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we're brand new. And we don't know. The day we come up out of the water of baptism, we're a babe in Christ. And we have to grow. And we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. Well, what is the old man? Whatever God says the old man is. Well, what is the new man? Whatever God says the new man is. Well, what say do I have in it? None. You just by faith do the works of God. And this is the problem that got us into trouble in the first place. Eve wasn't content to be the person in the garden, to tend the garden and to serve God and to honor God. She wanted more. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to know the difference between good and evil. That's what got us into trouble in the first place. When people try to overreach and they try to bring into the church what God never put into the church. Eve tried to bring into the garden what God never put into the garden. It's going to end in disaster. So we have to do the works God afore prepared for us to walk in them. Now, how do I know what those are? I can close my eyes and I can hum. What's going to happen? Am I going to learn anything? Am I going to find something? No, absolutely not. that people think they are. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. When were we bought? We were bought at the same time we obeyed the gospel. When we were buried with him and died with him and raised with him, and his blood was applied to our hearts and souls, and we were bought. We were bought at a tremendous price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, again, that begs the question. The question is, how do I do that, and how am I going to figure out how to do it? And the answer is very simple. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, when do I do this? The minute I come up out of the water of baptism, I present my body to the Lord. I'm his workmanship. I was created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that I should walk in them. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 19 again. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable because you were bought with a price and you are no longer your own. So that's your reasonable or spiritual service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Too many times, brethren, we assume that this is talking about sin. I'm not talking about sin. It's talking about the good works God afore prepared that we should walk in them. People think that they're doing good works, but if they're not doing them for God and they're not doing them as directed by God, it's not a good work. Now, I might like it. And I might say, that person's really good. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what God says. And God says, only those who walk in the good works which I prepared. In other words, it's a faith issue. We walk by faith, not by sight. If we decide to do a good work by sight instead of by faith. Now, I understand, and maybe some of you are thinking, well, but aren't there good works that we can do that are not in the scriptures? Well, the short answer to that is yes. But if you're doing them, you're doing them for yourself. You're not doing them for God, because God never asked you to do those things. And so you can do them and you can say, well, as a Christian, I'm doing this good work. Well, yeah, you're doing something good, but it's not what God wanted, because he didn't ask for it. Now, on an individual basis, that's okay, but when we try to bring that into the church, there's going to be some serious issues. Now, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, I have the same thing stated. He gave himself for us. Does that sound like the gospel? To redeem us. Does that sound like we were bought at a price? From every lawless deed. Does that sound like you who were dead in your transgressions and your trespasses? You he made alive together with Christ, and purify for himself his own special people. That's what Paul said in Colossians 2, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Then it says, zealous for good works. Same exact terminology as Ephesians chapter 2. When I come up out of the water of baptism, I am God's workmanship, and I have my marching orders from God. Now, I don't know what they are yet. You didn't know what they were. We had to go to the scriptures, because we have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We have to go through that metamorphosis. That's the Greek word there for the transformation. Be not conformed, but be transformed. In other words, go through the process of metamorphosis. Now, yes, that process has to do with sin, but it also has to do with good works. And these good works that God afore prepared for us to walk in, that we're zealous for, they're not from man. In Titus chapter, I'm sorry, that should be chapter 3, not chapter 4. There aren't four chapters in Titus. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, does that sound like by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God? According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's baptism. That's summing up Romans chapter 6. So, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that having been justified by grace you have been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves, it is the gift of God. you'll become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, what are we going to conclude? This is a faithful, reliable, trustworthy statement. It is true under all circumstances in all generations from now until the end of time. This is a faithful statement. I want you to affirm it constantly. That's what I'm doing tonight. Affirming it constantly. That those who have believed in God. Now you remember what it said about the Philippian jailer? After he was baptized and washed their stripes, he says that he and all his house, having believed in God. So, having believed in God, you should be careful to maintain good works. Now, I hope I've got your curiosity up. I hope that we're kind of wondering now, well, am I doing them or not? Is the life I'm living filled with the good works that God afore prepared for me to walk in, or am I just walking in what the things that I think are good? And this is the problem for a lot of people. The word prepared beforehand translates a single Greek word. He made them ready in advance. He prepared them in advance. And he determined and purposed them in advance. So these are not, as I said earlier, we have no part in this. It is not, I wasn't there. You weren't there. This happened in eternity. The purposes of God started before the foundation of the world. These plans were set into place. And the last thing I want to do is disrupt them. The last thing I want to do is end up living my life doing things that I think are good, but that God doesn't think are good. Not good works we devised. Good works he prepared. It's going to take a lot more than human ingenuity and imagination to do them. As a matter of fact, Paul's already dealt with that. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things God prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the only way we could know the good works is if the Spirit of God reveals them. Now, that's the bottom line. We can convince the whole world that what we're doing is good. And many churches have done that. And they are doing some good things. But if we didn't find it in the Scripture, it wasn't the work God prepared. And if it wasn't the good work God prepared, how can he be pleased? How can he be happy with that? This is kind of the hub of my sermon. And we're going to keep coming back to this. Just like the gospel, the hub of the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The hub of good works is right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can't imagine it. We can't think it up. It has to come from, it's breathed out by God. It is not coming from man. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there's the answer right there. How can I be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work without the Scripture? I can't. There's no way. I can imagine it. I can be pleased with it. I can come before God and say, aren't you happy, Lord? Here's what I did. And the Lord will have to say to me, like he did to those people in Matthew chapter 7, I never knew you. Yeah, you did. You did a lot of good things in your mind. But they weren't by faith, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And all that is not of faith is sin. So even if I do something, and even if the whole world says, way to go, Alan, that was a good thing you did. But it's not in the Scripture. It's not from God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God, and lest we misunderstand, that term is used a lot in the Old Testament to talk about prophets. But this word is not aner or andros, which is the male. This is anthropos. This is the human race. This isn't just talking about preachers. It's not talking about just men. This verse is dealing with all people who want to serve God and can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this doesn't just apply to Timothy, and it doesn't just apply to men, and it doesn't just apply to preachers. It applies to all of us. I urge you to look at that, because that's an important point. Sometimes we read the word man here, and it's just like, you know, our culture's gone through such a problem with this. They don't like male and female, so when you say the word man, and you mean the human race, some people are aghast at that. But that's what this means. At any rate, if all Scripture makes the man of God complete, what else does he need? If it's complete, what else does he need? All Scripture makes the man of God complete. If all Scripture thoroughly equips for every good work, then there are none outside. But we need to think about that very carefully. Because all of us, male and female, have responsibilities and obligations to do good works. When Paul says, let our people learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, he's not just talking about men. The man of God, the woman of God, the people of God, if they want to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, they're going to the Scriptures. I may think I'm a wonderful mother, but if my mothering skills are not based on Scripture, no matter what it accomplishes, it wasn't by faith and it wasn't what God afore prepared to be done. And we're seeing a lot of this in our culture today as the roles are changing. But the changing of the roles is not going to fit well with a God who wants things done the way that He decreed that they be done. So without consulting the Scriptures, we can't be thoroughly prepared. We can't be furnished completely. We can't be fully qualified. Now, I want to spend the rest of this in practical application. I'm certainly not done. We're going to have to come back to this next week to go off in a different direction. But what did David find out about doing good works without consulting God first? Of course, he wanted to move the ark. And he planned this great work, this good work of moving the ark. And he really thought it was good until something really bad happened and the ark was stopped. So let's look at the story. In First Chronicles chapter 13, it says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities, their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. Now I want to read the next verse, and then we're going to come back to this slide. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right. Notice this. Right in the eyes of all the people. Now, let's go back and look at something here. It's a very important thing that David didn't do. He said to the assembly, if it seems good to you, and it did seem good to them, and if it is of the Lord our God. Now, David, how are you going to know it's of the Lord our God? Because everybody in Israel said it was good? Does that make it of the Lord our God? He's making that application. He's making that inference. He's making that application and conclusion. But he's going to find out later it was totally false because he didn't consult God. He consulted the captains. He consulted every leader. He consulted the entire assembly of Israel. But he'll say later, we didn't consult him about the proper order. No, we got this totally wrong. We thought it was a good work, but we left one thing out. We didn't ask God how to do it. Because we didn't ask God how to do it, it wasn't a good work at all. Even though the entire nation of Israel was all for it, they were all clapping, everything was wonderful. So he consulted with the captains. He consulted with the leaders. He said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and all the assembly said it was good. So he consulted everybody but God. How's this going to work out? Well, you know how it's going to work out. Uzzah ends up dead and David ends up angry and the whole procession stops and everything is on hold for 3 months. And then David finally gets a clue. He finally finds out all Scripture is inspired of God and thoroughly furnishes us for every good work. David made a huge mistake. So they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Now, keep in mind, all of Israel's looking at this, and nobody, it just amazes me that nobody, it didn't dawn on anybody, that Numbers chapter 4 says that the ark has to be carried only on the shoulders of the son of Kohath. And then to really drive that point home, in the next chapter, Moses gave wagons to the Merarites and the Gershonites to carry the furnishings and to carry the wood and to carry the foundation. And then it says, but he didn't give any to Kohath because they have to carry the ark on their shoulders. Nobody got that. They carried the cart on a new cart. Well, it won't matter. Lord doesn't care about that, does he? We're just getting the ark from one place to another. What a wonderful good work. Everybody's singing, all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, tambourines, cymbals, with trumpets. Talk about human sincerity. They have far exceeded what people today are doing when they don't consult God. But when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark. For the oxen stumbled. Now, the problem was not that he put his hand on the ark. That's not why there was a sin here. That happened because the ark was where it never should have been. What Uzzah was doing had to be done because they'd put him in that position. The ark was going to fall out of the cart, break open, or come apart, and Uzzah... David thought, man, that's great. I'm glad he did that. Well, God struck him dead. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Now, the problem was not Uzzah. Uzzah did what had to be done because they set it up wrong. And God was not going to exonerate Uzzah from doing something that had to be done because the people had forced him into a position where that's what he had to do. Well, he struck him dead. And that stopped the procession. And it's interesting, David's reaction. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. He got mad. Man, we set this up. We planned it. Everybody agreed with it. We were worshiping God. Suddenly, God strikes somebody dead and just destroys the whole thing. Where's the penitence? He gets angry and he becomes afraid, but it doesn't dawn on him. It's all our fault. That's the problem with people. When things go wrong, they always want to blame God, when the reality is that they put God in a position where it's their fault, no matter what comes next. And people can create these wonderful scenarios. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? Now, if he'd asked that question before all of this, he would have ended up a lot better, but he didn't. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Well, after 3 months of searching, David found the problem. They hadn't moved the ark the way God had afore prepared for it to be moved. So David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him. We were all wrong. Every one of us, all the leaders, all Israel, all of us who said this is good in our sight, we were all wrong. No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. We missed that. And it destroyed, it made a good work an evil work. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared before it. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." Now, brethren, this is a critical consideration for every good work. That's why Paul said all good works are in the Scripture. And if you don't consult the Scriptures yet, or first, no matter what you do, it's not going to be a good work for God, because we walk by faith. It's got to come from the Scriptures. That's why Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's, because Cain's was offered by faith. He wanted to know how God wanted it to be done. And we should want to know how God wants it to be done before we ever begin to try to do any good work for God. So, David didn't consult God. So, as we conclude our lesson, if you want your mothering to be a good work, go to the Scriptures, find out how God afore prepared for women to be mothers, and do it. If you want to be a good wife, if you want to be a good husband, if you want to be a good employee or a good worker, if you want to be a good neighbor, if you want your good works, you better go to the Scriptures. And God better see that that's why you're doing it. You're doing it because he told you to do it. You're doing it because you trust him and you want to do it his way. That's the only way we can be thoroughly equipped. So, there's many like David today. Seems good to them. Seems right in the sight of all. But they haven't consulted the Scriptures. What they're doing isn't even in the Scriptures. But it's a good work. And everybody in America, oh boy, that Church of Christ, the do-nothing church, they're not out there feeding the poor. They're not out there trying to take care of social injustice. They're not standing up for the gays and for all the people that all these other churches are doing. What's the matter with that Church of Christ? Well, they haven't consulted the Scriptures. They're not doing their works according to the proper order. If we don't consult all Scripture, it's not a good work that God's going to be happy with. No matter how much good comes from it. Remember what Paul said, "Let us do evil that good may come"? The condemnation is just. We can't do evil, regardless of how much good comes from it. Jesus said, "Only if we do the will of my Father in heaven can we escape the condemnation of 'I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus equates doing anything without the will of God before we do it, being without law. Why are we without law? Because we didn't consult the law before we did it. And there's a law of Christ and there's a law of Moses. We consult the law of Christ. Paul told the Galatians, you go back and look at circumcision as the good work the law said it was, you're severed from Christ and fallen from grace. So even the old law is no longer a source for our good works. The new law. This is a critical lesson, brethren, because a lot of us are doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Or we're doing things we think are right, but we haven't consulted the proper order, and we're going to end up finding out on the judgment day, you weren't a good husband. Your wife stayed with you, but you didn't serve me. You weren't the kind of husband like my son who died for the church and who was to love his wife and to give himself up for his wife. You weren't that kind of a husband. Your husbanding wasn't a good work. And these wives today who won't submit to their husbands and they won't do the things that Peter says, that's not a good work. Oh, I was a good wife and mother. No, you weren't. Well, but my husband was happy. Well, the children of Israel were really happy moving the ark the way they did. But God's not going to be happy with that. Paul said we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. We are a new creation. And every good work, everything we do that we think is a good work, we better go to the Scriptures and find out. Because if it's not the will of God, if we're not doing it based on the will of God, we're going to find out on the judgment day. We didn't show God the proper love and devotion and respect. We did what we wanted to do. We did what we thought we wanted to do. We did what we thought was a good work. But those of us with any sense are going to go to the Scriptures, find out what the Scriptures say, and then go and do likewise. So we'll stop here. I'm not finished, but we'll stop here for tonight. I hope you can see there's a lot of passion here. I get so frustrated with people. They have put us into such a tiny box that when we preach the kind of things that I was preaching tonight, we sound like we're a fanatic. We sound like there's something wrong with us. Because all of these people in the denominations have been doing all of these things for so long that everybody's just become accustomed that that's what a Christian is. It's not a Christian at all. We're going to sing number 385 now. And sometimes I have to say I haven't said anything tonight about obeying the gospel. I think I've said plenty tonight about baptism and the power of baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, then the power of God is not yet working in your life. That's not my words. Those are Paul's words. But as a Christian, are we really doing good works? Can we honestly say that our service to the Lord, the way we worship the Lord, is according to the Scriptures? That the way that we honor the Lord is found in the Scriptures? That the way that I live my life is based on the Scriptures? That my sorrows and my unhappiness are because I can't do things exactly the way the Lord says that they should be done? And that I recognize that even though I'm doing something good, I've turned it into an evil work because I can't do it the way God says to do it? And that's what David found out. And we're going to find some other Old Testament Bible characters that also found that out. And so the worthy woman is the woman of Proverbs chapter 31. Not the people today who say, now here's a great woman. This is a woman who's successful. She's a president of a corporation. Well, God didn't put that in there. All right, let me get off my soapbox here. As we sing number 385, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a need, either to obey the gospel or to publicly confess their sin, we would invite you to do that while we together stand and sing.